Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. The theme of Colossians is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see his preeminence over creation, we'll look at today. He is the creator. His preeminence over the church, he's the head of the church. His preeminence over principalities and powers, he's the head of principalities and powers. And then finally, chapter 3 and 4, we see his preeminence in a personal way in the life of the Christian. And so this is a very important book because we want to give Christ the preeminence. We want to give him the first place. He has the first place, whether we give him that or not. But we want to honor him, right, as the preeminent one. So let's read our text today in Colossians 1:15. This goes back to the phrase there. The kingdom of his dear son, which literally is the son of his love, verse 13. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We'll go that far. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, I realize the wind is a distraction. The Lord created that too. And it's supposed to get up to 60 miles an hour. But this is a commercial building designed for 90 mile an hour wind load. So, no worries. Well, before we get to the Lord's preeminence over creation, we want to consider verse 15. Now, most of these verses have to do with creation. But verse 15, we see Jesus in relation to the Godhead. And we see this phrase, who is the image of the invisible God? The image of the invisible God. Now that has to do with representation and manifestation. He's the image, and he is, you have to be God to reveal God, right? We'll see all through this, it does emphasize his deity. But he has a special role in the Godhead. You may know John 1, where John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Speaking of, the Greek word is logos, meaning revealer. He's the revealer. That's his role in the Godhead, even before he became incarnate, before he became a man. Jesus has always been the revealer of God. That means in the Old Testament, where you see a manifestation of God, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany, pre-incarnate manifestation of God. So he's the image. Now, what kind of image? An exact image. Now, please go back to John 1. I want to finish that context after it says the Word, the revealer, was with God, was God. Notice it says in 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, literally became flesh, permanent, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that identifies Jesus as the Word, that passage. Verse 18, for no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word means exegeted, brought out the meaning of who he is. Remember in John 14, Philip said, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. If you don't believe my words, believe my works. The Father's in me, and I in him. In one place he said, I and the Father are one. So he is the image of the invisible God. And let's go to Hebrews 1, another key passage on this. where we see he's exactly the image of God because he is God. But he has this role in the Godhead as the revealer, the Logos. Hebrews 1:3. Who, speaking of Christ, the Son of verse 2, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the express image, because he is God. Now, it's good to know a little bit about the background of the book of Colossians. Paul is combating the error of Gnosticism. And I think I have the proper term, Arianism. And it had to do with believing that Jesus was just one of many created beings, mediators by which we can get to God. Well, this is a strong assertion against that, that Jesus is, he's not a created being. He is the creator. And he is God. Hebrews 1:8 says, thy throne, O God, is a throne of righteousness. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he is God manifest in the flesh. Called on a Jehovah's Witness a couple weeks ago. And of course, that's what they deny. They give you a good answer. You know, how do you believe a person is accepted by God? Well, you have to trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Sounds good, doesn't it? If you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but they don't believe he's God. So it's a primary error to reject this. John 20, verse 30 says, these signs, these miracles Jesus did were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, whenever you see Son of God, that's referring to deity. He shares the same nature as the Father. It's a Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory. That's why Jesus could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They're exactly the same. The Word was God. The Word was with God. So it's very clear in the Bible. And all through here, if you consider this, this is a revelation of God, of Jesus' deity. That really is a primary point. Now, later in the book, it says, if you go to Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now it is true in the incarnation in a special way. Jesus fulfilled that role of being the image. You could see Jesus in a human form, right? The Word was made flesh. We beheld his glory. Now, so did that make him less than God and more than man? No. Nicene Creed dealt with that. Every whit God, every whit man. It's called the mystery of godliness, how God could be manifest in the flesh. In theology, it's called the hypostatic union. There's no compromise between his deity and his humanity. And so he's the mediator, right? He's the one who can, remember Job said, oh, that there were a daysman who could stand between us, put his hand on both, somebody that could understand us, but somebody who's God. Well, that's Jesus. There's a reason he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the one mediator, both God and man. So he's the image of the invisible God. He declares who God is. That's a special role he has in the Godhead. And so it's important to see that at the outset of this study today. Now, let's go on. Most of our time will be spent on the following verses. In verse 15b, the firstborn of every creature. Now, everything following that in this context explains that. Now, this is a Hebrew concept, the firstborn. The firstborn in the Old Testament would have a double portion of the inheritance. He would have a position of priority. So what he's saying here is that Jesus has priority in relation to creation. It's a priority of position. And we'll see, he's prior in time. He's over it in rank and dignity. Isaiah 9:6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And even as the context goes on to say, Jesus didn't begin. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus, as we'll see here, he is the creator. Everything's created for him. He is before everything. And he holds it all together. That's your outline on the screen there. And so he's the firstborn. And he has the priority. He has the preeminence in relation to creation. Let me say something at the outset. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a different view of creation. Now, some of us grew up in secular schools where we were, pulmented with evolution as though this is fact, and we had our school books, and it's taught as though this really happened. And in reality, there's no scientific basis for the theory of evolution, and many, many holes in that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as a believer, doesn't it open up to you? By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. He's spoken into existence with a word of his power, just like that. And he did it in 6 days, literally, just like the Bible says. And never in the history of the world has one species changed into another. Put that plug in there. Now, what's the point? As a believer, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior, but he's also the Creator. And so there's a personal meaning there, isn't it? In other words, the stars are how they are because of him. The trees with their leaves and their fruit, they're that way. He designed them for his glory. There's a personal meaning with that when we know the Creator. So we'll get to application later, but keep it in mind. Jesus, he made everything. Your Savior made everything. By the way, he made you and I. He's even involved in procreation. Psalm 139, we're formed intricately in the womb by God. That kind of gives you a pro-life view, doesn't it? And realizing God is a creator, and we're created in his image too. Well, let's go back here in Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 16, we'll look at these four things. For by him were all things created. So by him, again, he's not created, he is the creator. This is another explanation of his priority. Let's go to John again, if you would, John 1. John, you know, in his gospel emphasizes the deity of Christ. Matthew, the king, Mark, the servant, Luke, the perfect man. But John emphasizes his deity, so he starts out this way. It's very high. In the beginning, that's the beginning that was no beginning, and was the Word. And then notice in chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So nothing excluded here. My wife and I like to watch the Planet Earth series. You ever look at that? Of course, it's evolutionary, you know, but you have to discount that part and give the glory to God. But you know there's creatures under the sea that have never been seen yet. You know, they keep on seeing them. And some of them are pretty strange, you know. And it just shows the imagination of God. It all declares something about him. So there's not anything that was not made by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So it gives you a different view, doesn't it? Jesus is walking on this planet. He made the planet. There's so many things that could be said about the things that he has made. This earth is amazing, don't you think? We're moving, we're rotating about 1,000 miles an hour. That's just the rotation. And then you have the movement, you know, around the orbit of the sun, and the gravitational pull is by the rotation of the earth. And then we're on this thin crust of molten rock. And it's been cooling off for a long time. Well, not billions of years, thousands of years. But he's perfect atmosphere of oxygen and pressure. And how about H2O? We were talking about perfect. Is there any other liquid, you know, that when it is cold, it becomes a lighter, and it's a solid, and it expands, you know. It's just so many things that are unique about what God has made. So you could go a long time on that. In fact, let's go to Psalm 19, where we see it definitely gives the glory to God. It tells you something about the designer in Psalm 19. It's a universal language where it leaves men without excuse because His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by the things that He has made. Romans 1. Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just, you know, the sun, I think it's hydrogen and helium, and amazing power there, you know. They say it is burning out. By the way, that proves that we're not talking about billions and billions of years here. But it's isn't it incredible, you know, what God has made? So by Him were all things created. And that's a prerogative of deity. Only God can create. And this is within the sphere of His person. Now, let's go on. He elaborates upon what He's created in verse 16. That are in earth. Now you could go a long time on that. By the way, there are people who study, who have degrees in just spiders, you know, or just bees. You take one category and you can't exhaust it of what God has made. And so everything in the earth, and by the way, we're not just animals, you know. We are created in the image of God, the evolutionists would like to think, and they present the monkey as here is your closest ancestor, you know. Well, why is the monkey still there then? So, you know, so many contradictions in it. Well, visible and invisible. So the things that we can see, He created. Do we understand how He created? No. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And then He says, invisible. Now, this definitely is the spirit world, the angelic world, and He elaborates on that, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, this is very important in the context of the book, because the Gnostics would say that Jesus is mainly, He's one of those principalities and powers. No, He created them. 1 Peter 3 says they're subject to Him. Later in chapter Colossians 2, He is their head. So, now, this would include the holy angels. It would include the unholy angels who fell by their own volition. And let's go to Ephesians 1:21. There is rank in heaven. God's a God of order. You have the cherubim and the seraphim. You have the archangel. And notice in Ephesians 1:21, far above, Jesus has risen. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so Jesus, He's far above them. And again, He is their head, Colossians 2:10. Now that's the holy angels. What about the unholy angels? Now let's go to Colossians. What's His relationship to them? Chapter 2, verse 15. Satan and his host. Very real. Verse 14 ends with, well, I'll read it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, Jesus satisfied the demands of the law, which was death. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. His heel would be bruised, but He crushed the serpent's head. Satan is a defeated foe, and his principalities and powers. He He no longer has a handle on you if you trust in Him who died for your sins, rose again. And so that's Jesus' relation to them, and they must be subject to Him. Do you remember when Peter said, Satan has asked for thee, Peter, that he might sift you as wheat. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan had to ask. Satan had to ask permission before he afflicted Job. And so Jesus is the head of principalities and powers. We're not talking about, oh, we have a dichotomy in the universe. There's good and evil. There is good and evil, but the sides aren't equal. Jesus is the head. He does everything according to His will. In heaven, on earth, He is, reverently speaking, the CEO of the universe. He's at the Father's right hand. And He rules it all. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto Him. So everything was created by Him. He's above them. So you have these gradations of rank in both holy and unholy angels. He made them. He didn't make them evil. They had free will and fell. And He is their judge. Now, let's go on as he elaborates on this back in Colossians 1. So, he made everything. That's the first point. You know, you could refer that to yourself again. He made you. Did you know He made you just like you are? I'm not trying to talk like, what was the man's name on the kids' show? Mr. Rogers, yeah. He made you. Well, He did, you know. The personalities, everybody's very much unique. That's of God. And He also gives us spiritual gifts. It's all very unique. Well, let's go on. Verse 17. And He is before all things. Now, this is very conclusive regarding His deity. And can't turn to all these passages. Let's see. Did I pass over something? Yes, I did. End of verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him. Let's go, if you will, to Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Notice that. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. And bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Now that's astounding, isn't it? The one hung upon the cross was God. Acts 20:28 says you're blot with the blood of God. Of course, only a man could die. But He's a God-man. And that's been explained by, if you take two bars of steel and you weld them together, they're basically one. Jesus is one in His deity and humanity. But the point here is that this was for Him. So let's go to Romans 11:36. All of His creation was for Him. Romans 11:36. Well, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are its judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it's very conclusive. Everything was created by Him. Everything was created for Him. Please go to one more passage. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. This shows the Lord in relation to creation. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. And so, you know, the heavens and the earth as we know them today, the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. The earth is going to be burned by fire. There's going to be a new heavens and the earth. I'm touching on this reference because the Lord is eternal. You know, the question has come, well, is energy eternal or is God eternal? I'm quoting from God of Wonders. It's a very good video. Dr. Whitcomb is the narrator. I think we have it in the bookstore if you're interested. And it's obvious God is eternal because energy is diminishing, isn't it? The sun is burning out. So it's a logical deduction. God is eternal. Well, let's go on. So everything was created by him. Everything was created for him. He's the purpose of it all. And then notice, he is before all things. Verse 17. Now Micah 5:2 says the one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. It's true. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. And he began as a man. But his deity has no beginning. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, now here's one that throws the mind. God created time. He's not subject to time. He's the I am. It could be illustrated as if you go and watch a parade, you're seeing one part at a time, you know, as it goes by. Or as we see life, we look at it in the limits of time. God's the I am. He's not limited by time. One day with him is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. You can't grasp it. And none of this can we grasp in its depth. And so he is before all things. Again, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus in John 17:5, praying to the Father, he said, he spoke of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So for eternity, he's in heaven. In John 12:41, it talks about Isaiah saw his glory. And if you read that context, that's talking about Jesus Christ. So what did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord upon his throne, and the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And so who's it referring to? Jesus Christ, according to John 12:41 and following. So he is before all things. The pre-incarnate Christ. He has no beginning. And then one more point here. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now this is interesting. What it means is that he holds everything together. And that's another one scientists can't figure out. You know, how's this all held together? He created it. He sustains it. In other words, he maintains it. So he created and he preserves. As one commentary put it, Linsky, they have their permanence in connection with him. Everything he created. We have our existence in connection with him. He's the one that causes your heart to keep on beating and for your lungs to keep on bringing air in. By the way, when his appointed time comes, you're gone. Because it's all in his appointment. And there's another, his context doesn't deal with it, but Hebrews 1:3, when it said, by him he made the worlds, that Greek word is eon, it means the ages. Jesus designed the whole plan of the universe. And so, by him all things consist. Now, this involves some amazing things for the child of God. To know that our Savior, who created everything, and everything's created for him, and he's before everything, he is controlling everything. So what does it mean to you and I? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Does God make any mistakes? Now, we make a lot of mistakes. Does God make any mistakes? He overrules our mistakes. He's the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, according to his own good pleasure. Everything he does is all wise and all loving, and there's no one like the Lord. So it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that this one who's a creator, he's sustaining it all, he's controlling it all, and here's an example, Philippians 1:12. Philippians 1:12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what happened to Paul? He was put in prison for preaching the gospel. He goes on to talk about how those in Rome were coming to the Lord. And the gospel was being furthered by what happened. And so we can trust in him by whom all things consist. Not just the physical, but the spiritual. And God orchestrating everything after his own will. Let's go to Revelation 15:3. I believe we want 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so it's wonderful, isn't it? We're under that kind of control and working it all together for good. So there's a unity and a purpose in all creation and history. His power and love is behind it. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If you go back to that planet Earth, if you watch that, you know, you have the lion. By the way, the Bible says that God provides the meat for the lion. But death, killing, why all that chaos? And in the spiritual realm, it's the same way, right? Well, did you know that someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to establish his kingdom? The millennial kingdom. And Isaiah chapter 11 talks about how he's going to restore the order that there originally was. And let me take a moment to read that in Isaiah chapter 11. It talks about the perfection of his reign. There is no reign that's perfect by man at this time, but there will be when Jesus comes back. And the curse will be lifted and the order of his creation will be restored. Romans 8 talks about how creation groans, and we groan. We're getting older, right? And creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so when we're restored, so will creation, because man was given dominion over creation, and it became subject, not willingly, to the fall. Let's go to Isaiah 11:6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." And so there'd be nothing that'll hurt or destroy in his holy mountain, he goes on to say, because it will all be restored. But even in the meantime, he's in control. By him all things consist. Now you want to have respect for the elements of the fall. You know, you don't jump into the gorilla's cage and the Lord's in control. No. yes, he's in control, but don't test God. And so that we have the elements of the fall that are there. Well, I want to spend some time on application. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to creation. Our Savior made it. And by the way, it shows something of his character, his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1, so that man is without excuse. Even if they haven't heard the gospel, they're without excuse. Now, you can't be saved by creation. You've got to hear the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have to admit we're sinners, right? That's repentance. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, creation can lead to that. And I believe that there's a principle in the Bible that, say, there's a man on an island and he sees, oh, yes, I see. By the way, the knowledge of God is in them. Romans 1:19. You don't have to convince a child that God is. You ever notice that? And so that native on the island acknowledges and receives that light of creation, and he seeks God. They'll become a missionary rowing up to his island to give him the gospel. Because if you live, put it this way, if you live up to the light God gives you, he'll give you more. It's my own conviction, based on the Bible. Well, It's a manifestation of the glory of God, the things that He has made. It's a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Himself, who is the revealer of God. And so we want to read the book of creation, like we read there in Psalm 19. It's good to take the time. You know, we live in the industrial age, right? Busy, busy, busy. And it's good to take a walk in the woods. It's good to take some time. And you ever notice how calming that can be as you just consider the things that God has made? And it's such a beauty about it. So we want to take that in and give glory to God. I think it's even conducive for prayer. Jesus went out into a solitary place, didn't he? He go out to a mountain. It's good to consider what he's made, to thank God for that, but also the fact that he sustains it. He made us. He sustains us. And it's all from God. Our heart's still beating, you know, because of God. Everything is in Jesus' hands. So we want to realize that and give him the preeminence. So how important this is. By the way, when it comes to Jesus being the image, let me not leave that thought too quickly. You know, we want to be like those Greeks in John 12 who came to Andrew, I think it was, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." You know, that's when we're really growing, when we're off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And let's go to a passage in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Let me start with chapter 4, verse 6. This is talking about creation, and then it's compared to the new creation. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart." So he commanded, let there be light. There was, right? Here's the new creation. "Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where it begins, right? He shows you Jesus in the scriptures. You believe in him as your personal Savior. Now, how about as Christians? 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit," that's deity of the Spirit there, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." Now we just read the glory of the Lord is in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we're beholding Jesus, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word "changed" is where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. It has a new heart and a new brain. It's the same creature. The scientists call that chrysalis a black hole. They don't know what happens. Well, it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of even sanctification or glorification, the change, you know, that God brings while we're focused on the Lord. He's the image. We want to off look to Jesus. Consider him. Hebrews 3:1. Set your mind on him. That's where we got the focus in the right place, when we're occupied with Christ. And the eye affects the heart. So, but then considering him as the creator, we want to worship him. Let's go to Revelation 4. For time, I'm going to just go to the end here. The 24 elders, I believe, represent the church. And verse 11 says, here's what they cast the crowns before his throne, saying, 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So in heaven, we'll fully see it. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're trusting the one who's the Creator as well. We get these little books called Days of Praise, and they're from the Creation Institute. And they do emphasize creation quite a bit. And some of you have gone down to northern Kentucky there near Cincinnati, the Creation Museum. It's worth considering, isn't it? Looking at the truth, which counteracts all the lies of evolution, and it gives glory to God to consider he created. Now, what does it mean for us as Christians? Let's go to 1 Peter 4, if you will. In verse 19, 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. My wife and I like to watch the birds. That's a sign of getting old, you know. And you've got the woodpeckers, and it's amazing what God has made. One of the recent ones is the cedar wax wing. You ever see one of those? And real beautiful. They literally have wax on their wings. They have a subtle yellow and gray color. Well, sometimes, though, and you got sparrows, of course, and they're not the favorite. God sees the sparrow that falls to the ground. You're of much more value than many sparrows. If He cares for the sparrow, you know He cares for you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And so it's an application. Commit the keeping of your souls to Him as a faithful Creator. Isn't He going to take care of you? Yes, He will. He knows all about you. And let's go to another passage in the Psalms, Psalm 121. One of the aspects of creation is the revelation of the power of God. We can't comprehend that, can we? God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Can you comprehend that one? Even the evolutionists, they go back so far, they still get to the point where did it come from initially? And the Big Bang Theory doesn't get it. In Psalm 121:1, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Who are you going to look to? Look to the Creator. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then one more passage in closing here in Isaiah 40. Now this chapter speaks about the omnipotence of God, and it deals with His creation. And then it gives an application at the end in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. You know, there's a very brief phrase in the book of Genesis, and he made the stars also. You know, scientists, they made a statement some years back when they had the Hubble telescope, which is on a satellite out in space, you know, so it's amazing, you know, what you can see. And their conclusion was, the universe is much larger than we originally anticipated. And I can't remember now the statistics, but you know what a light year is? The speed of light goes 176,000 miles a second. Now think about that one, a light year. And we're talking about thousands of light years. You know, it's beyond what you can comprehend, the trillions of stars, the galaxies. And anyway, he says, lift up your eyes and consider this. Is there anybody equal to him? And then he's got a name for every one of them too. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. Doesn't God see? Doesn't God know what you're going through? Yes, he does. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. By the way, he rested the seventh day, not because he's weary, but because he was done. The work was complete. Jesus, when he did the work on the cross, we read it, he took a seat because he was complete with that work of redemption. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint, be weary. The young man shall utterly fall. Now here's a wonderful promise. But they that wait upon the Lord, the Creator, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So is he able to renew us? The one who created? The one who sustains? And yes, he is. And so When you think about the Savior, think about this. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. And He has all power. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He made the worlds. And He sustains the worlds. And He's before all the worlds. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of being under such care, such power and love and wisdom. And we pray, bless each one here, if there's any that aren't sure, if they've received Christ as their personal Savior, help them to realize Thy love and the finished work of Christ on the cross, to believe on Him. Help us as Your children, Father, deepen our faith as a result of Your word today. We know You're able to do anything, and we give Thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.